The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
The end of the world is not near. That's news. I bet you thought I was going to say it is. Well, I want to correct Associated Press writer William Dickey. He interviewed me for 2.5 hours, and I kept telling him what I thought and what I believed and quoting one scripture after another, and he asked me some awfully pointed questions, and I kept answering them as best I could. And then he wrote an article and appeared in who knows how many newspapers which said, like many evangelistic movements, the church predicts the end of the world is at hand. I don't know where he got that idea. I've been saying, as hard as I can say, for years that the world's going to be here for millions of years yet. I don't believe in any end of the world. I've got good news for you. They made a mistake. They said God was dead, but they couldn't find the body. I've got good news for you. God is alive. And Jesus Christ of Nazareth, His Son, is alive. And He said the end of the world is not near. You know, people don't understand that He spoke in Greek and Aramaic, that the Bible was written in the Greek language, the Old Testament largely in the Hebrew language, that it was translated into other languages, the Greek and the Latin, and finally into old King James 1611 English. And that in some of this translation, people begin to change the meaning of words. Some words have double meanings. The English word cleave can mean two things, to cleave together or to cleave apart. The word saw can mean an object or an artifact, and it can mean the past of to see. And so people got the idea that when Jesus said the end of the cosmos is near, He meant the end of the globe, the end of the orb, the end of the earth. It isn't true. The word cosmos that Jesus spoke of when He talked about the end of the age meant just that, the end of the age, the end of the orderly system of things, the end of man's way of life, the end of man's attempts to govern himself apart from his God. Now, I believe in that. I believe the end of man's attempts, his bungling, stupid, irrational, idiotic, hate-filled, racist, would-be, egotistical, toady-swelling, vanity-ridden, despotic, murderous, Hitlerian attempts to govern himself and other people is almost at an end, and I think it's about time. That's what's really wrong with the world. Everybody knows that, of course. They know government's the whole problem. They all seem to think that if we can get the right man in there, we're going to get it better, you know, or there's a compromise man somewhere along the way. People have gone running off the edge of the cliff, lemming-like, into the arms of some brand new conqueror from time immemorial, from the days of Nimrod to the days of the pharaohs of Egypt. And you know, one pharaoh would come along, yay, pharaoh! And everybody would love that pharaoh. And then he'd build himself a giant tomb for his burial. And he'd build all kinds of statues of himself. He loved his nose. Now, I hate my nose. If I could get a nose job and have my nose altered a little bit, if I wanted to bother with the pain and the money, I would do it. But these pharaohs loved their nose. And so they got all these profiles. So the next pharaoh came along, and he knocked the noses off all of the heads and the statues of the pharaoh that went before him. Might have been his own dad. And from time immemorial, these people went roaring off after each new conquering hero, each new champion. Nebuchadnezzar brought them blood, misery, shame, disgrace, military conscription, heavy taxation, and finally the nation went down the drain. After four successive kings, you even read of that in the book of Daniel. A young guy named Belshazzar decided to have a great big pagan orgy. So they were having their orgy when way upstream, these people up there, the Syrians, had changed the course of the river. I should say the Persians, the Medes, and so on, had changed the course of the river. And they thought they were impervious because the river flowed right through that city. And what they did is kind of come in through the river gates, and they were in the middle of the city before they knew about it. So history books are even filled with that. That's not just the Bible, but even, as they call it, profane history corroborates that. So the whole nation went straight down the drain. Now, in our modern times, people have gone out after one great, bright, young champion after another, thinking this is the solution to all our ills. A chicken in every pot, and a Volkswagen in every garage, and Deutschland über alles. The Germans are the best people. We'll kill all the Jews, get rid of all the shopkeepers, the bankers, the musicians, and the lawyers of half of the world. And that's going to solve all of our problems. That's what they thought. So a whole nation went out after Hitler. And look what happened. Millions dead, billions of cost, the agony of the nightmare of the ushering in of the nuclear age, and here we are in the trauma that has been going on ever since, and it really begun in the demented mind of a man named Adolf Hitler. And then there are the ideas, always with this religious overtone. Hitler kind of thought he was a new messiah. And there is Shintoism and Taoism, and there's the religion of Confucius, or Confucianism. I call it Confucianism, and not necessarily because there aren't precepts with which I could agree. I can, because there are smatterings of good in practically all religions, with the conceivable exception of devil worship. But a lot of them agree in certain tenets, that there is a certain brotherhood of man, and this and that and the other thing. But I look at the history of these peoples. It hasn't solved their problems. Look at Cuba. In the beginning, even American leadership thought that Castro was a good thing. He was going to oust a dictator. What's he? Look what happens in one tiresome example after another. We all know where the problems are. It's with government. We blame the existing government. We say, I want a cradle-to-the-grave society. I want the government to bless me when I'm born, protect me when I'm a kid, educate me till I'm as intelligent or more so than they are, and then I'll kick them out and take the office. No, that isn't the way it goes. Let's see, how is it? I want the government to support my birth and pay my mother for having me, and I want the government to give me a job, but hopefully it'll be a position, not a job. I don't have to work. You can get calluses doing that. And I'd like to, if I can't work or if I don't want to, as the case may be, get a guaranteed minimum wage for doing nothing, government subsidy from now on. I like to have socialized medicine so I can yank a tooth or get a kidney taken out if I need it, throw away my liver and get somebody else's, maybe a heart transplant, maybe later on they can even give me a plastic see-through stomach and some artificial limbs in case I ruin my health and wreck my body and my gizzard and innards and viscera and mind, and maybe I can substitute it for somebody else's and the government will take care of all of this. We know that if the government can just get a program, this is the language I hear about it till I'm sick to my stomach, going, that we're going to have all of our problems solved. Now you see this in all facets of society. Different groups. This is the time of the group and the tribal instinct, each of them screaming for their own rights and the righted wrongs of yesteryear. So we've got the farmer and his plight, and we've got the itinerant worker and his plight. We've got the Chicano Americans and the Black Americans and the various other minority groups and the Indians who occupied Alcatraz, who want the country back. We've got all sorts of different groups vying, sometimes with each other, and always with the establishment, to right the old wrongs, to get rid of the grievous abuses, and we see people that can get so excited and read these newspapers and get out and get all sorts of signatures and solicit governmental leaders for change, sometimes dramatic change, and get so excited, and it's as if they believe that if we can get this unionized, if we can get organized, if we can get this bill defeated and that one passed, behold, utopia. We got it whipped. That's the perfect solution to everything. People seem to just feel that that's the way it is. If we can just get the right man in there, well, then everything's going to be wonderful. Let me tell you something. You're never going to accomplish it. We haven't yet. And there isn't any such man drawing breath on this earth. There isn't a man drawing breath who is alive today who is capable of bringing this world right government. Not of and by himself, and there never was. There never was. Not for very long, and even then, there was much wrong with the government that men, even righteous men, brought. You take a look, even back in biblical history, when there was really no separation between church and state because God was their ruler during the time of the judges, and one case after another. Now, this was direct rulership from God, the way the Bible presents the story. Whether we believe it or not, I do believe it, and I've proved that it's true, and it is true. And in the last, very last line of that book, which is one of the bloodiest books of all the Bible, it's just like reading the compilation of the newspapers of the Western world and Europe for the past, say, 30 years. Reading all those headlines of all that butchery, of all the murder, of all the military conscription, of all of the heavy taxation, the arms race, the war itself, the end of the war, the creation of the United Nations, the 50 wars that have come along since, and now the potential for human extermination, and then hearing this following synopsis, this total summary, as if all the news media got together and said, this of our age. Quote, in those days there was no one ruler among these people, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know, that's what it says at the end of the book of Judges, one of the bloodiest books in all the Bible. There was no king in Israel Everybody did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the summary of one of the bloodiest chapters of all of human history.
Tide's coming in. Almost reaches that sandcastle. Some little kids sure spent a lot of time with that. Too bad they never last. Yeah, a lot of things are like that. Kids are grown now, and soon they'll be gone. Well, life's been pretty good. Summer home, yacht, vacation when I want it. But Sandy and I aren't getting any younger. Is this all there is?
All of us at one time or another must wonder, what's life all about? One of the keys to fulfillment in life is a sense of purpose. The free booklet, Why Were You Born?, gives the true answer to this age-old question and reason to human existence. Why were you born? Send for your free copy. Send your request to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123.
You're not living at the close of the world, or at the end of mankind, or at the destruction of all of life, or the extermination of the human race. You're not living in such a time. You're living in a transitional period, just before the dawning of the greatest age this world has ever remotely imagined, in its wildest visions. This is the kind of a message that Jesus preached. You know the songs that some of the kids sing, and I sing them too pretty often, like there's a new world coming, it's right around the bend. The desire for a bright, happy, wonderful new world. It's a desire which is about to be fulfilled in spite of us, not because of us, in spite of us. We might not want it that way. Oh, we want it, but we want it our own way. We don't want it God's way. It's as if we want God to suspend the consequences of breaking his laws and to give us the blessings anyhow. But your Bible portrays God as the great landowner, the one who has a vast inheritance to bequeath to heirs, who is calling his own heirs, his own children, who wrote out a will, that's the old will, the Old Testament, that's what a testament is, last will and testament, and who added to it a schoolmaster to keep people in line or to at least remind them of the necessity for them to repent, to have a sacrifice for sins, because it requires a sacrifice. Then along came Jesus and ratified a new testament, a new will. Said, all right, the old one was imperfect and incomplete. It was based upon physical promises to a physical people for a certain physical lifetime, and they didn't obey those laws. Now I'm going to give you a new will. And this is going to be based upon the observance spiritually, morally, mentally, emotionally, according to the Ten Commandments of God, the way Christ magnified them by his teaching as well as by his life. And this is based upon spiritual promises to spiritual sons and daughters, children of mine, who can become my heirs, and it's a legal document. Now, you know, the inheritor has got to go along with the requirements of the one who is bequeathing the estate. He has that right. If you're going to inherit the millions of long-lost Uncle Harry, and Uncle Harry says, okay, if Joe here is going to inherit all my money, he's got to cut his hair, he's got to change his clothing, he's got to change his job, I want to make sure that he is living this and that and the other kind of a life, and furthermore, I require that he go to church and so on. You'd have to do that if it were made into a legal document before you could fulfill the commitments, the requirements of that testament, of that will, if you wanted the money. Now, if you didn't want the money, you didn't want the inheritance, then all you got to do is say, forget it, I just don't want it, and then go your own way and live without it. But if you want it, you'd have to comply with the terms and the conditions of that will. That's what the New Testament is. The New Testament is also called the New Covenant, the New Will. God has a right, since God is the one with life to give, to require of us certain prerequisites before he gives it to us. He wants us to learn how to be governed before we govern. He wants us to learn how to control ourselves before we try to control others. He wants us to learn from our mistakes, but he'd rather have us learn from others' mistakes. He wants us to learn by the experience and the history that has been written in human blood and suffering rather than our own. But he says in his word, there's not much chance of that. because we're so hard-headed, we just won't believe. That's what Jesus said. He said, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's what Jesus said. I didn't. He said, I've told you earthly things. You don't believe those. How are you going to believe it if I tell you heavenly things? That's what Jesus said. So he says there's not much likelihood of human beings really accepting what he's got to say. That's why Jesus commissioned his disciples to preach the good news of the coming kingdom of God to the world as a witness. Not to try to convert the world. He didn't say, save as many as you can. Let me shock you with something. God Almighty never once tried to save the world. He didn't try to do it in the day of Christ. Jesus didn't try to save the world. He is not trying to save the world today. I'm not trying to save the world. I can't save anybody. I can't save me. I can't save you. You can't save you. It says in your Bible, what knowest thou, O husband, whether you can save your wife, or wife, whether you can save your husband? Each of us shall give account of himself before God. That's what it says. That's in the book. Jesus Christ of Nazareth said, none can come to the Son except the Spirit of the Father draw him. In the book of Acts, when mighty miracles were being done, after Jesus had sent the very first message that ever came back from heaven, when he had risen, and he did rise, he'd been resurrected, it said, and the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? He asks. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall in any wise inherit the kingdom of my Father, he said. Does that have meaning to us? Jesus came and talked about the end of an age and the dawning of a new age, and I don't mean Aquarius. He came saying, here will be the signs. Massive preaching and great deception at the same time. That was one thing he talked of, Matthew 24. It's right there in your Bible. You can read it, Matthew 24, the whole chapter. Please read it. It's in the book, and it's not the way it's been presented to you. He said massive interest in religion. The message would be, I'm the Christ, but it'll deceive many. Wars and rumors of wars all over the world. Drought, famine, pestilence, earthquake in different places. Even religious martyrdom happening again. People getting so enraged with each other because of religious differences, they'll kill you and think they do God a service. But he said you'll be living in a time where the potential for human annihilation is real. He said in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 2, then shall be a time of great trouble, tribulation, persecution, trial, trouble, such as was never before that time, from that time down to now. It'll be unprecedented, unparalleled, a time unique in all of human history. And except that time would be cut short, nobody would survive it. There wouldn't be a person left alive. But because there is an elect, because I have called, I have opened the minds of some, I have begotten some children, I have called some of humankind, I have put my spirit into men and women's minds all over the world, because I have an elect, and because I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their seed would never perish from the earth. And I made the same promise to David. I said, your throne will never cease from this earth. And as long as the world turns, and as long as there is day and night and season and year, there will not fail a man to sit on that throne. Because God bound himself by his promise, which he says he will never go back on. Then it says in your Bible, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. The story you've heard of a God who sits up in heaven, who has a soul factory turning around, and all kinds of would-be preacher types saying, oh, won't you please come and be saved? You know, and shows Jesus as having a horrible hurt feeling and a terrible inferiority complex. He feels so bad because nobody will believe on him. I don't get it. That isn't in the Bible. The picture Jesus gave is one of a bright, happy, wonderful new world tomorrow with the fulfillment of the wildest dreams of mankind and then some. You need to hear that message.
Radio news, paper, magazine,
television,
all report the news, but who really explains it?
Editorial,
documentary,
opinion,
survey,
indicate trends, but who ties them all together? Plain Truth, the International Journal of Understanding.
Overview,
supplement,
insight.
Plain Truth explains the news. Plain Truth ties trends together. Articles include Personal from the Editor, featuring Herbert W. Armstrong's first-person contact with heads of state around the world. Garner Ted Armstrong's Speaks Out column, bureau reports, editorial insight, and much more. If you've been looking for an explanation of the news, if you've been trying to tie trends together, request your free subscription to Plain Truth. Join the ranks of over 3 million subscribers who look to Plain Truth for understanding.
Overview.
Supplement.
Insight.
Plain Truth. Send your request to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123.
You have been privileged to be alive at the greatest time it has ever been in the history of the world. A time, on the one hand, ironically, where the potential for human annihilation is present, but on the other hand, where not just the potential, but the reality of the transition into the world tomorrow, the way it's going to be, the greatest age that has ever been and ever will be, is reality and is almost here. You've been privileged to draw breath, to be alive at this point in time where the great God of heaven above, who gives you every breath of air you take into your lungs, is about to send his son Jesus Christ of Nazareth back to this earth to rule it with a rod of iron, not at our request. He isn't asking nations to cooperate. He predicts they won't. He's not asking churches to get together. He knows they will not. He is not asking the world to believe him because he says it will not. All he's doing is commissioning his people to carry that good news to the world as a witness, and then he says it's all over. He says, "You shall not have gone over all the cities of Israel until the Lord comes." You know, you're faced with a simple decision. In your Bible are statements, one after another, that Jesus made. Plain statements, impossible to misunderstand. He said it. That one I just quoted, "You shall not have gone over all the cities of Israel until the Son of Man be come." Return. Come back to this earth. That is the truth. That the good news, the truth, you have an opportunity now, you see, to either accept, which I hope you will if you prove it to yourself, not because I tell you, or reject, which I hope you won't, but I'm sorry to say that the Bible indicates that many will. The truth, the real truth, unembellished truth, the way it is in the Bible. You have that opportunity. You're living in that time. And Jesus said that that message would not have covered all the cities of what he calls Israel before he is once again standing on this earth. Continually, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, but he said, "My kingdom is not of this age, not of this time. If it were, then my servants would fight. We would war. We'd set up a kingdom." Now that's interesting, because Jesus said, "If it were of that time," he was speaking to Pilate. He said, "My kingdom." He was on trial for his life. It was a rigged trial. It was just barely before his beating. You can read of that in John 18, verse 36 and 7, when he was talking to Pilate just before the infamous hand-washing scene. You can read of him saying, "My kingdom is not of this cosmos, of this age, this orderly system of things, this society. If it were, if my kingdom were of this society, then would my servants fight." If you think Jesus does not believe in fighting for his kingdom, you ought to read the 19th chapter of Revelation. The only difference between someone who believes in Jesus Christ of Nazareth and his program and somebody who believes in the program of an earthly kingdom is that the man who believes in Christ's kingdom says, "Show me the war that man can fight to end all wars, and I'll join it." But you see, the Bible portrays to me the war to end all wars, which is Christ fighting for his kingdom. And I've already joined that one. I'm a volunteer. I'm part of it. I've been drafted. I've been conscripted. I'm a part of his army. I'm a part of his forces. But I just go out to battle with a song on my lips. I go out to battle with faith. I just believe in him. He's going to do my fighting for me. I remember real well a conversation of a fellow minister of mine who was talking to a man over in the Far East. He was an adherent to one of the Oriental religions. And he said, "You mean to say," they were getting into this thing of military conscription, "that you wouldn't fight for your God?" And this man said, "No, my God fights for me. The Bible shows that God fights our battles. The battle belongs to the Eternal," is what the Bible says. David said a king is not rescued by the number of his army or his horse, or you can talk about tanks and ships and aircraft or intercontinental ballistic missiles, if you will. But he said that isn't what saves a king.
He says the eternal God either raises them up or deposes them. He said all nations before him are like a drop in a bucket. God is the one who sits above all of this and decrees what's going to happen, the rise or the fall of nations, kingdoms, empires, and the ones who rule them. Nothing can be done except to be allowed of God. John the Baptist said that of the work of Christ. Jesus said that. Even later, Gamaliel said that of the work of God in the early New Testament age. If this be of God, you can't stop it. If it be of man, it'll come to an end anyhow. But don't fight against it, he counseled them then, lest haply you be found to fight against the eternal God. No, nothing can be allowed except that God allows it. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Time and time again, in the book of Matthew, for example, in some of the parables, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. And then he gave the example of leaven that is hidden until it leavens everything, permeates the whole world. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure in a field that somebody sells everything to buy. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant seeking goodly pearls, found one of great price. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net cast in the sea, and all kinds of fish are gathered in. One example after another, what the kingdom of heaven is like, how it's going to be set up, where are its rules, its limitations, who are its citizens, who is its king, when does it come? That's all explained, and that's what the gospel is all about. Let me tell you something, they made a mistake. God is not dead. They made a mistake. God is alive. Jesus Christ is alive. He's going to return to this earth to rule it with a rod of iron. He's offering you a chance. It has nothing to do with me. I have to accept or reject for me, myself, my own decision. But He's offering you a chance. I'm not. He is. To repent. To come to your senses. To open up your Bible. To let your own conscience get a little tender. To look into the law of God. To see yourself before Him, to ask yourself. I'm not talking about the standards of the world now, talking about the Bible. To ask yourself whether you haven't been making an awfully big mistake almost every day of your life. God is alive. Christ is alive. He's going to return to this earth. He's on a countdown. He's on a program, a plan. It's going to happen. You're going to be there to see it. The chances are awfully good you'll be there to see it. You ought to know about it in advance. Write for this booklet, Just What Do You Mean? The Kingdom of God, and the one about the real Jesus. It's called The Real Jesus. It is free of charge and no price. While you're at it, be sure to request the Plain Truth magazine. Articles coming along on the growing European common market, up-to-the-moment articles about world news putting you in the picture in the light of Bible prophecy, also articles, helpful articles, on what you can do around the home. Tips about household things, about safety, about fire, about accidents, driving, automobiles, purchasing, the economy, finance, your own personal health problems, and the like. The Plain Truth magazine is a family magazine. There will be hard-hitting articles straight from the shoulder about the Bible, doctrinal articles, Christian living articles, and world news before it occurs in the Plain Truth magazine, a magazine that seeks to give you understanding. And we talk in the Plain Truth plainly, even about Bible prophecy and about an ultimate solution beyond the acknowledgement of today's news media, because they simply do not acknowledge God or Bible prophecy. And that's what you will read in The Plain Truth. It is Plain Truth, straight from the shoulder, plain talk. I hope you'll write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123.